Age will remember, listen with mother. About 12 years ago, I know it's a long time, but a bit like Peter, Wendy's Peter, I keep all sorts of bits and pieces that I see and cut them out and keep them in a file. And this was in the metro, and it was about Sweden. Christmas is okay without the J word. Head teachers have been told it's okay to take pupils to Christmas services in church, as long as they don't hear about Jesus. They've been warned against allowing religious content, but still have to take their children to the Advent services as part of the curriculum. Education bosses told them there can't be any religious elements such as prayer, blessings, or declarations of faith. We're not quite as bad as that, but we do hear about nativity plays that are no longer nativities at all, and it's getting worse. A friend of mine wrote these words in a letter. God spoke extraordinary things in extraordinary ways to ordinary people doing their ordinary daily things, and the ordinary people responded to the angel's message in extraordinary ways. And Joseph was one of those. But he is rather inclined to be put in the background, at the back of the picture, as it were, if we're to believe our Christmas cards. According to the genealogy, Joseph was descended from the King of David, King David. Many generations before, if you look at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, you'll see that. But Joseph was a very, very ordinary man, just as Mary was a very ordinary girl. And though we think of him as a somewhat older man, there's nothing in Scripture to indicate this. But Jewish custom at the time was for parents or professional matchmakers to arrange marriages between two children. And as in many cultures today, very often a young girl would be promised to an older man. When I say older, I don't necessarily mean elderly. The other indication that Joseph may well have been a bit or somewhat older than Mary was that she outlived him by many, many years. And the last mention we have of him is when he and Mary traveled to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12, and they sort of mislaid him. He certainly fathered several children after Mary had Jesus. We know he had brothers and sisters. And Jesus himself was known as the carpenter's son. But Joseph wasn't alive at the time of Jesus' ministry. There are a number of occasions when only Mary was present, for example, the marriage at Cana, of course, the crucifixion, when she actually would have been in her late 40s. Before we move on to a particular passage of Scripture, let's just sort out this enigma of betrothal and marriage in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, as it's so different from today's Western practice. The first stage was engagement. This wasn't a legal agreement, merely an arrangement between the two families. And it could be broken at any time. When the time came for something more formal, the couple were betrothed. And this was a legally binding pledge and lasted a year. And during this time, the couple were known as husband and wife, even though they continued to live with their families and there was no sexual relationship between them. This arrangement could only be broken by divorce. The following year, the couple were married and the family started. So there were three stages. First of all, the engagement, then the legally binding betrothal, and the marriage. And Mary and Joseph were at stage two, betrothed but not living together yet. So with this in mind, let's read Matthew chapter 1, if Bob can put it up on the screen. You don't really need to look it up in your Bibles, it's there. Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Think about Joseph, the man, his feelings, his reactions. I wonder how you men would react if you were formally engaged and your fiancé told you that she was pregnant. You knew that you could not be the father of this child. Would your first reaction be utter disbelief? You can't be. Are you sure? And then suspicion, as the fact hits you in the face. Has she been sleeping around? And then you would face her in anger. Who is he? Maybe a massive row as she denies your accusations. Anger, disbelief, hurt. How could you do this to me? Turmoil, sleepless nights as you think of all the possibilities of what to do. What about our families? What about our friends, our neighborhood? But in the end, being the sort of man that Joseph was, kind, upright, righteous according to Matthew, and the fact that he really cared for Mary, he thought not so much about himself, but about her and her safety. After all, once it got out, it would bring tremendous shame and disgrace on her, her family, and the community, as well as his. Not so long ago in the UK, young pregnant women were hidden away in special maternity homes to save the family, name from being besmirched. And it was assumed that the baby would be adopted and no one would know anything about it at all. Today, in some cultures, such is a disgrace for some families that when the daughter is found to be pregnant outside marriage or through an adulterous relationship, they resort to murder. Mary's life could, in theory, have been in danger because legally it was a crime at the time. And so Joseph decided that the only way to deal with the situation, sad and drastic though it was this. Because, it says in verse 19, because Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Actually, Mary, as you know, did escape the tittle-tattle and the gossip, and she went to stay with her cousin Elizabeth for a few months. But in the end, as we know, Joseph did not divorce her. What changed his mind? What stopped him making what would have been a devastating decision in the history of the world? on one of those unsettled nights, tossing and turning in bed, turning things over in his mind, the true answer to his dilemma came to him. You know, so often when we sleep on a problem, it resolves itself by the morning, doesn't it? But Joseph had a real revelation, a vision in a dream. And after all the disbelief and the suspicion and the anger and the turmoil and his final decision to divorce Mary, I wonder how we would have reacted if we'd been in his shoes. If some angelic being had told us to think again and not divorce her. Not only this, but the angelic being had told him that something absolutely impossible had happened. That Mary was pregnant without there being any sexual intercourse at all. She was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. No need for scans, the child was a boy. And don't bother thinking about a name, which was the father's prerogative, and it would have been Joseph's. Joseph was to call him Jesus, the equivalent of Joshua. God saves. Would you have woken up and thought, well, you'd have rubbed your eyes and decided it had only been a dream after all? But Joseph, you see, was a devout believer, and he remembered back to all those prophecies. All about the coming Savior, a Messiah. All this took place, it says in Matthew's Gospel, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Could this really be true? That Mary was a virgin after all? And she had been faithful to him. What was it the angel had said among all that mind-blowing stuff? Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Oh Lord, yesterday I made up my mind to divorce her. Now you're telling me to marry her, to take her home with me, to make everything legal. People will still talk after all. We'll be getting married well before the year is up, and that sort of shotgun wedding, but no doubt we'll be the talk of the town anyway. But if this impossible, amazing, gobsmacking thing, which I just can't get my head round, really is true, then yes, I don't understand, and I don't understand how. I don't know why me, I don't know why us, who are just an ordinary couple. Why? Why should we have this incredible responsibility, Lord, to raise the Savior of the world? I'm sure this question must have come to him many times, not just then, but throughout Jesus' childhood, as he saw the events around the time of Jesus' birth, as he fled with his young family to Egypt after Jesus' birth, and then watched this little boy growing up. Could all this really be true? That this young child, his son, was God with us? I wonder if he ever thought, I can't do this. The responsibility is just too big. A lesser man than Joseph would have rejected the whole thing as balderdash. But Joseph's faith overcame all the questions and the impossibilities, and he did exactly what the angel instructed him to do. Matthew goes on, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Isn't it amazing that this practical carpenter, used to facts and figures and measurements and wood and tools, all those very practical, tangible things, that he should have had the faith in something so impossible and something so mysterious. I think the most beautiful and meaningful definition of faith in the Bible appears in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The writer said that the ancients were commended for their faith. And then in verse 39, he says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. If Joseph's name and Mary's name had been at the end of that list, they most certainly did receive what was promised. How does this affect us here in Woodingdean in 2024? We have the advantage of living 2,000 years later. And we know from Scripture that historically these things did happen, as promised. Our faith kicks in when we come to believe beyond the history in the things that are mysterious, in the things that we can't understand. 56 years ago, almost to the day, just before Christmas, during this Advent season, I was doing my postgrad teaching course. And the reality of what happened at Christmas hit me for six. And I found the faith to believe, for the very first time, that God intervened in human history when Jesus came in human form as a baby. God with us, Savior, King, for me, for you. I'd heard it all before in the previous 23 years, but suddenly it all made sense. And I was able to confidently answer that question, could it be true? Yes. Suddenly, by that step of faith, I knew for certain that it was true. Has that ever happened to you? Or are you struggling with that final step of faith? Could it be that this year could be your first one when the Christmas story becomes reality and personal for you as it did 56 years ago for me? Please do talk to someone here who would be only too willing and happy to pray with you. Or maybe you'd prefer to go home and in the quietness there, you can thank Jesus for coming to save you. Yes, you. And ask him to help you to have faith, to believe that it really is true, and to step from unbelief to belief, from non-faith to faith, from a life without hope to a life of certain hope. Whether it's the major issue of faith in Jesus, fully human yet fully God, being born and dying for you and for me, or the smaller day-to-day dilemmas and questions, we have the same extraordinary God who spoke to Joseph, who spoke to Mary, to Zechariah and Elizabeth, to the shepherds and to the wise men. The same extraordinary God who can speak in extraordinary ways to ordinary people like you and me. And by faith, we ordinary people can respond. A man called Michael Card wrote a song. I don't know if it's a song which can be sung, but it is a poem, as if written by Joseph. How could it be? This baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully, the Son of God, the angel said. How could it be? Lord, I know he's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bone. Still fatherless, this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God. Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looks so small, his face and hands so fair. When he cries, the sun seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines. How could it be? Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, all my life, I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? How could it be? This baby in my arms, sleeping so peacefully. The Son of God, the angel said. How could it be? How could it be? We say it could, and it was. Amen.